Please take your Bibles this morning and open to Philippians chapter 3. Last time together, we looked at the first three verses of Philippians chapter 3, and we saw how Paul was giving a warning to the church, a warning to watch out for false teachers. He's going to also give another warning concerning a false way of living towards the end of this chapter in verse 17. But this morning, the goal today, and I think it's a lofty goal, but I think we can do it by God's grace, is to work through verses 4 down through verse 16. So I'm going to read those verses, and then we will have a word of prayer, and we will ask for God's blessing upon our time in His Word. I'm going to start reading in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 4. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I will or may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, before us this morning, we have a very full and a very weighty, important, vitally important passage of Scripture. And Father, I pray that as we look into Your Word this morning again, that Father, Your Spirit would give us clear minds to be able to fully understand what You have for us in this passage. Father, thank You that You have called us unto Yourself. You have given us a call to repent and to believe in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank You for many of us who have obeyed that call. Father, I pray for those maybe this morning who still have not, that Father, You will work in their lives, You will work in their hearts and help them to see afresh the good news of Jesus Christ this morning, that they would call out to You and be saved. Father, I pray for us who do know Jesus Christ as our Savior, that this passage of Scripture would be a reminder, a call, an exhortation to us to not place any confidence in anything other than in Jesus Christ, to find our identity in Christ and not to look elsewhere for any identity. Father, I pray that whatever work Your Spirit wants to do in our hearts, whether they be children this morning, whether it be teens, whether it be young adults or older adults, Father, may Your Spirit do His work in our lives this morning. We ask this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It's no surprise or mystery that we are living through one of the greatest identity crises in human history. Since the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, humanity has been hijacked, as it were, by a sinful, scheming, destructive adversary to God, and that is Satan himself. The devil or Satan has infected the human race, and I say the human race because there's really only one race, and that is the human race. He has infected the human race with an identity crisis, one that men, women, and even boys and girls are trying to fix on their own. This is not just an American problem. It's not just a European problem. It's a global, universal crisis for identity. People today, if you talk to them, they want to know, I'm struggling with finding out who I really am. I'm struggling with finding out why I'm really here. And people clutch and grab to find identity. Some look for it in relationships. Some look for it in work. Some look for it in education. Some look for it in what we would call the American dream, with getting to the point where one day, perhaps, I will be able to retire and have financial freedom. And if I can just get there, then I will find my identity. I will find my satisfaction. We could say this is really a crisis of satisfaction, finding ultimate satisfaction, and yet resting in the fact that we know where we're going, we know why we're here, we know our purpose, we know our identity. Some people today have struggled with this to such an extent that they feel that maybe they need to change their gender, as if that were even possible. It's sad to see that, and many times that is at the core of what is driving those people. They are searching for satisfaction, and they haven't found it anywhere. And so as a last-ditch effort, they hope that perhaps this particular surgery or this particular change in lifestyle, this will give me my identity that I've craved. And yet the sad reality is true identity can't be found anywhere in this world other than in Jesus Christ. True identity, perfect identity, is only found in knowing Jesus Christ. The word crisis, as we think of this identity crisis, and that's actually a psychological term that psychologists will use. Well, this person's going through an identity crisis right now. They're struggling. They're trying to figure out some things. So, you know, they're going to make some bizarre changes perhaps, but they're just trying to find themselves. Maybe you've heard it said that way. But if we just look at that word crisis, our dictionary defines crisis in a number of ways. I thought it was interesting as it relates to our passage this morning. Our dictionary will define crisis as, one, it could be a stage in a sequence of events at which the trend of all future events, especially for better or for worse, is determined, or a turning point. We see this in World War II when we were at a crisis stage and D-Day invasion took place, and that was a turning point in the European theater. It was a moment of crisis. Depending on how this battle went, that could have shaped the entire focus of World War II in the landscape of our freedom. Crisis also is identified in the dictionary as a condition of instability or danger, as in social, economic, political, or international affairs, leading to a decisive change. Crisis also could be described as a dramatic, emotional, or circumstantial upheaval in a person's life. A number of you have shared that you are going through this definition right now, as there is a situation, or we could say a crisis, or a very turning point in your life at this moment, or in your spiritual journey. For some of you, it is dealing with relationships. For some of you, it is dealing with work situation. For some of us, it's dealing with just the future plans, or asking wisdom, does God want me to move, or does God want me to stay, or does God want me to, what does God want me to do in this situation? Crises are not necessarily sinful, but it's how we respond to those crises that shows where our true identity really lies. The Apostle Paul is challenging the church here in this passage, in this lengthy passage, to realize that they must think correctly about the past, the present, and the future. They must think correctly as well about earthly achievements. This morning we want to consider how to think correctly about these things. And even as a church, as we celebrate 37 years of ministry today, we realize that in order for our church to continue to be successful in the eyes of God, we must think correctly about the past, the present, and the future, and earthly achievements. So the big idea this morning, and in your bulletin there was a handout if that would be helpful, but the big idea this morning is that perfect identity, perfect meaning, is only found in knowing Jesus Christ. Now, as I said in chapter 3, the first three verses are Paul giving a warning concerning a group of people known as the Judaizers. We looked at them last week. And verses 1 through 3 really are used to set up the main passage in chapter 3 that we're going to look at this morning, where Paul's going to challenge the church with their mindset about earthly achievements in the past, the present, and the future. And then at the end of the chapter, as I said, he'll give another warning concerning a false teaching or a false view of life. But I want us to look, as we jump into verse 4 here, I want us to see in verse 3 as it ends, there's a segue or transition to our passage this morning. Paul says in verse 3, "For we are the circumcision," or "we are the children of God, who worship by the Spirit of God, and we glory in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in the flesh." If you remember last time together, the big idea of that passage of verses 1 through 3 was that we must beware of ever thinking that we are above God's word. We must realize that the law, doing outward activities, cannot gain us favor with God. It cannot gain us salvation. Only Jesus Christ can do that. So that's why we glory in Jesus. We don't put confidence in our own works and our own achievements, but we glory in the achievements of Christ. And that's what Paul says. And then verse 4, he starts to list, though, he lists some earthly achievements that he used to find his identity in. Paul used to have an identity crisis. In fact, this went on for many years in his life as he based his identity, who he was, and he based it all in his earthly achievements. He wants to remind us of that. And I think this is very humbling for Paul to do this because he wants to show that he himself struggled with the same reality, and yet he shows us how to work through this struggle. So firstly, let's see these lists, that Paul lists the earthly achievements. First of all, we find that he used to find, and this is past tense, but he used to find identity or purpose in his family lineage or upbringing. Look in verse 4. He says, "Though I might have reason for confidence in the flesh. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more." Verse 5, "Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel of the tribe of Benjamin." Paul, for many years, found his identity in his family, in his heritage, in his upbringing. When he says he was circumcised the eighth day, this was according to the custom, the law of Israel. On the eighth day, baby boys were to have this rite of circumcision take place. And he basically is saying, "I adhere to the Old Testament law from early in my life." This is interesting because the argument before, he was saying that circumcision isn't necessary for salvation. And so for him to put this first is showing how he used to be in that camp of Judaizers. He used to be in the camp of Israelites who felt that only Israel could be saved. And so he found great pride and great identity in being a Jew, an Israelite. He says, "I was circumcised on the eighth day." Also, he says, "of the people of Israel." I was of the people. This phrase means that he had both a mother who was a Jew and a father who was a Jew. He was full-blooded Israelite. He was of the people. His whole lineage came from there. He was not a proselyte. A proselyte was someone who was a Gentile, not a Jew, but they wanted to follow the Jewish and God's way for his people, so they would join themselves with the Jewish people, but they weren't a full-blooded Jew. Remember, the Jews took great pride, and it became sinful, their pride, that, well, we are from the tribe of Abraham, and so therefore we're going to be right with God just because of our lineage. And God had to say through Jesus, "No, you're all sinners in need of a Savior." But Paul, at a time in his life, he found great pride in the fact that he was an Israelite. And not only that, but what kind of Israelite was he? He says, "of the tribe of Benjamin." You might think, well, why does he put that in there? Well, he puts it in for a couple reasons. One, it shows that he was definitely a full-blooded Israelite. He had his own tribe. There were the 12 tribes of Israel. Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, was the smallest tribe of Israel, but yet Benjamin was chosen, that tribe. Out of that tribe, God called the first king of Israel. Do you remember the first king of Israel's name? Saul. Even to this day, even though Saul had his struggles and Saul made some big mistakes, he was greatly used by God, especially at the beginning of his reign, and he is still looked upon with great revere and great respect in Israel as the first king, the first earthly king that Israel ever had. And even to this day, if you were from the tribe of Benjamin, Even though you were the smallest tribe, they would boldly say and proudly say, yes, but we are the tribe that the king of Israel, the kingdom began from in their eyes. This was so important that some parents would name their sons Saul. This happened for Paul. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, and his family was so proud that he was in the lineage of Saul that he was even given the name Saul. We find that when he was, before he came to Christ, before he became a Christian, he was known as Saul. Then after, sometime after, he became known as Paul. Saul was probably the Hebrew name, and his Hebrew family and friends would refer to him as Saul, but the Gentile, those who weren't Jews, would refer to him as Paul. So he says, I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He's of the tribe of Benjamin, but now a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He's basically saying, there was nothing in me that was not Israelite. There was nothing in me that was not Hebrew through and through. So he used to find his identity in his family lineage and upbringing. You know, there's some people today who still find that's the most important thing to them. Some, they will even say, even in America, I am an American, and that is what all that matters. Well, I'm thankful to be an American. I'm proud to be an American, as the song goes. But as a Christian, my ultimate identity is not based in a national identity. Our identity is in Jesus Christ. And yet for Paul, for a long time, he found his identity in his family lineage. He also used to find identity in his education and his status as an educated person. If you look in verse 5, towards the end there, he says, as to the law, a Pharisee. Paul was trained in some of the best schools available, and he wasn't just trained in knowing a trade or a craft. We know that he made tents. Every Jewish boy, when he was raised, he would learn to study the law, but he would also learn a trade. We find in Acts that Paul made as a tent maker. He made tents on the side. But he also, and this is not something every Jewish boy would get to do, their parents would aspire for them to, but some boys, if they did well enough, they could get into some of these religious schools. They'd be trained by the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders, and Paul excelled in his childhood and in his education. In Acts chapter 22, verse 3, he says that he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel, in history we even find, was a revered Pharisee in Jewish history. He is mentioned, I believe, by Josephus and others. He was one of the top Pharisees in Jewish history, and Paul sat at his feet. Paul says, according to the law, I became a Pharisee. So Paul knew the Old Testament law through and through. It's been said that the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, these religious leaders, they could take a knife, and if they had a scroll of the law, they could take a pen, and they could push it through the scroll, and they would tell you every word that that pen touched because they knew it so well. They had memorized it so well. Paul took great pride and great identity in knowing the Old Testament, first five books of the Bible, and the law. And he was a Pharisee. He was an up-and-coming Pharisee too, by the way. We see in Acts chapter 6 that when Stephen is murdered, Stephen, the first martyr of the church, the deacon Stephen, who was stoned because of his stand for Christ, Saul was right there holding the clothes as the men took off their garments because they were going to have a workout as they stoned Stephen. It's a sad, sad story. And Saul's right there, and it says he's approving of his death. He was zealous, zealous for what he thought was right. He was zealous for the law. We see that's another thing he found identity in. He used to find identity in his religious zeal and his fervor. If you look in verse 6, he says, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. This is not something Paul was proud about, but he didn't hide away from it either. He said, I used to find my identity in being zealous for the law and thinking I was serving God by all my outward efforts, and really I was persecuting the church. But that was what he used to find his identity in. It was a progression. He was proud in his family lineage, and that led to pride in education, and that led to pride in religious zeal. Paul would say later in Romans, my heart and prayer for my people Israel, that they would be saved. They have zeal, they have great zeal, but they have a lack of knowledge. May it never be said in our church or in any church that we have zeal for ministry, but we really don't know Jesus. Paul will get to that later, about knowing Christ trumped all of this. But he used to find identity in past achievements. And some of those achievements were his family, his identity through education, his religious zeal. And we find also he used to find identity in his own perception of righteousness. If you look in verse 6 towards the end, he says, "As to righteousness under the law, blameless." Saul in his life, if you looked at the life of Saul, you saw someone who followed the law perfectly. Now, he was a sinner who needed grace, but he didn't see himself that way. He says, "I read the Ten Commandments. I follow all the rules and regulations that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes have added to God's word. I only walk so many days on the Sabbath. I wear just the right clothes. I eat just the right food. I hang out with just the right people. I do everything perfectly." And in his eyes, he was righteous according to the law. In fact, he was blameless, he says, in his own eyes. There's a lot of people today who find their identity in the fact that they believe they are morally good or righteous in of their own selves. And yet, perfect identity cannot be found in any earthly achievement because we have nothing to boast of. We are sinners, and Paul would be reminded, he would be made clear of this effect that he needed God's grace. He needed God's righteousness, not his own righteousness. He realized that the law, all the law could do was show him his need for Jesus Christ. And he would come to find out, we read in Acts chapter 8 and 9, that he meets Jesus, or Jesus meets him. And he opens his eyes and says, like the blindness falls off from his eyes, and he realized that Jesus is God, that Jesus is alive, and that Jesus paid the penalty for his sins, and everything changed for Paul. Before we move on to looking at this list of spiritual blessings that Paul now rejoices in, just want to take a moment and just say, maybe you're here this morning and maybe you think that, well, I don't really have any past achievements to boast in. I mean, Paul had all this. He had his education. He had his family. He had all this. But I don't have anything to boast of. And so it's really not a struggle for me. Well, could I encourage us that living in the past and relishing only the past and looking at past achievements or past failures and living with that perspective all the time, it will only imbalance and impede your walk for God. Some of us maybe have some failures in the past that we are not proud of. Dwelling on past failures and only dwelling on that will lead to despair, to guilt, to hopelessness. Dwelling on past hurts or past wrongs will only lead to an unforgiving spirit and bitterness. Dwelling on past successes, as we've seen, will lead to pride, but dwelling only on the past will impede your walk with God. Could I warn us as a church, a local church, that dwelling only on past works of God, how God worked in the past 37 years of Open Door Bible Church, we praise the Lord for that. But if we only dwell on the past and we don't focus on the present and the future that we want to see God doing in our church, then discontentment or longing for the good old days, that can be the focus of all our conversations when really we want to be going forward. We want to be going forward for the cause of Christ and thanking him for the past, but not just dwelling in the past. Paul found this importance because he came to realize that perfect identity is only found in knowing Jesus Christ. Look what he says in verse 7. Paul, he talks about, or he lists the things that he used to find identity in, those earthly achievements, but now in verse 7, he's going to list the spiritual blessings in which he presently embraced his identity, or found his identity. In verse 7, he says, "But whatever gain I had in those things, that family lineage, that zeal for the law, that blamelessness, my self-righteousness, my religious education, whatever gain I had in that, I count that all as loss for the sake of Christ." There's an important word that we need to understand, or else the end of verse 8, when he uses it, won't make sense. It's this word gain. You see that verb in verse 7? "But whatever gain I had," this word gain is very important because Paul's going to use this. If you look in verse 8, at the very end, he says, "In order that I may gain Christ." What is he saying here? The word gain has the idea of profit, of great appreciation, finding great worth in, finding great value in. And what Paul is saying, I used to have great value. I had great personal accolades given to me, but I put great value or great gain in those past earthly achievements. But now, I count that as loss. Because in verse 8, he says, indeed, I count everything as loss because Jesus is better, is basically what he says. Because the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, knowing Jesus Christ, having a relationship with him, receiving his forgiveness for my sin, having eternal life, that is far greater. It has more surpassing worth than all the stuff I used to find my identity in before, these earthly achievements and accolades. Paul says being in Christ gave him true identity and purpose. Being in Christ made Paul's earthly achievements appear empty and unfulfilling. Being in Christ changed everything for Paul, including his passions and his affections. Those things that he once held as very precious and valuable, now, he says in verse 8, I count them as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ my Lord. And that's the key, knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. This was a relationship-based knowledge, not just a head knowledge. A lot of people know facts about Jesus. If you ask many people, they'll say, well, do you know who Jesus is? Yes, he died on the cross. Or maybe they'll say, I don't know Jesus. We're getting more of a culture where people don't even have heard about Jesus. But a number of people, they think they know all there is to know about Christ. Well, he died on the cross, and he tried to show us how we should live, how we should love others. But in the end, it kind of was a failure for him, I think. So, but I know about him. He's this historical figure. That's not what Paul's talking about. This word know here, that I may know him. Later he'll say in the power of his resurrection, verse 8, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ meant to know his salvation, to experience his salvation, to experience his grace, to receive his gift of eternal life, and then to have an ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ, knowing him more and more and deeper in this relationship. And he says, this relationship I have with Jesus, and his now being in Christ, my identity in Christ, and him in me, that is nothing, that's far greater than anything I could have received on my own through my earthly achievements. And in fact, he says, I count all that previous earthly achievement as loss. Verse 8, he says, for his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish or refuse. This word rubbish or refuse, it was a very vivid word, and it was stuff that would many times just be thrown out to the dogs. Or other times it could refer to human excrement. It's a very powerful word. I count all that as worthlessness, stuff to be taken away, because I want Jesus. And then at verse 8 he says, this is why I count all that less, in order that I may gain Christ. Now remember that word gain. That word gain, this isn't Paul saying, well, I hope to receive Jesus. No, he's already received Jesus. So that's where the English word can be confusing. Remember that word gain, it's the same word he used back in verse 7. Those things that I used to count as amazing, priceless worth, this is what I want Jesus to be. So I have taken everything that I used to place my hope and affection in, and I've set that to the back. I've gotten rid of that. I'm not going to dwell on that. I'm going to focus on Jesus because I want him to be the worth, the surpassing joy in my life. I want to gain him. I want to make him most precious in my life. He says, this is why I'm willing to lose all. This is why I'm willing to suffer even for Christ. Verse 9, he says, I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. That's what Paul used to boast in. I don't want that righteousness because that's not true righteousness. But that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. He says it two times. This righteousness that I receive from Christ is far greater than my personal righteousness, because before it wasn't righteousness at all. It was sinfulness. It was created and concocted in my mind by my own sinful ambitions and works of the flesh. It couldn't. It's not righteousness. But the righteousness of God that comes through faith. And this is something that only God can give. Ephesians 2 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that is not of yourselves, it is a gift from God." God gives His saving faith and saving grace to people. And when they receive that, they believe and they call out in the name of Jesus Christ and they receive His righteousness. And now that they have His righteousness in them and applied to their account, now they can be found in Him. Paul uses this phrase, in Christ, over and over and over and over. He uses this more than any other writer in the New Testament, because that was important to him. My identity is in Christ. I am found in Him. Verse 10, also, I want to live in a way that I may know Him again. This phrase, knowing Him, and the power of His resurrection. So he wants to know Christ. He wants to have a real relationship of worship with Christ. But also, he says, I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to see the same power that raised Christ from the dead. I want to see that same power in my life. I want to see Him using me to draw people to Christ. I want to see Him doing amazing, powerful works for His glory in my life. But he also says, also, he had a desire, verse 10, that I may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Again, this is the statement that I may attain. It's not a statement of doubt that, well, one day I hope to be raised when I die. No, but it's a statement of great faith. Whatever I have to do, but whatever means necessary, I want to live in a way that shows that I am living for eternity. That's what Paul's saying. I have a new focus. I have a new, fresh, real, perfect identity. Knowing Jesus Christ and being found in Him surpasses all earthly achievements. And it gives us the most perfect identity and the most fulfilling confidence. Paul had a new confidence. He says, I used to take confidence in the flesh. I used to take confidence in my earthly achievements, but now my confidence is in Jesus Christ and what He's done for me and how He's changed me. Perfect identity is only found in knowing Jesus Christ. Lastly, Paul goes on here to list some spiritual goals that he has set for himself. He lists the spiritual goals that have propelled him forward into the future. In verse 12, he says, not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. This was humility for Paul coming out again. He didn't want the Philippians to get the wrong idea that he had all his ducks in a row and that he had arrived spiritually. None of us arrive spiritually until we are face to face with the Lord, standing before Him in His presence one day. But we're headed that way. We're headed for Christ-likeness. We're becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. We understand when we come to Jesus Christ as a Christian, we start and we are sinners saved by grace. And Christ-likeness, being like Jesus, is our goal. And it's not a perfect lineup. We have bumps along the way. And it's a progressive becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. Paul wasn't here yet. He was still on the journey. And he says, I have not arrived yet. I haven't attained this yet, but this is my goal. I want to know Him in everything. I want to see the power of His resurrection. I want to be risen with Him one day. Obviously, Paul hadn't arrived yet because he's still here. And he is still learning and growing in his walk with God at the time that he wrote this. This harkens back, I believe, to his desire in chapter 1, verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He knew that he had not arrived yet spiritually. God was still in the process of changing him. So here's his first goal. His first goal is to become more like Jesus Christ in his mindset and in his lifestyle so that he would fully be ready to go to heaven. He would be ready in his mind, in his actions, to go to be with the Lord in heaven. Verse 13, he says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, or I don't consider I have arrived, but one thing I do, and this is probably a passage that many of us have memorized and gone back to many times, forgetting what lies behind and pressing forward or straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul knew that the greatest joys were still awaiting him, so he refused to live in the past. He knew that living confidently in the present required him to focus on the future glories of eternal life. Now, this phrase, forgetting what lies behind, maybe that comes across wrong to us because it really is impossible. It is impossible to totally forget the past, isn't it? Paul isn't saying here, we've heard that forgive and forget. Just forget it and move on. Well, you can't. You can't truly forget the past. And yet, that's not what Paul is saying either. He's not saying forget the past. But what he's saying is there's a big difference between dwelling in the past and moving on to the future. This is what Paul is saying. He had many achievements in the past that he used to boast of, and he's moved on from there. He had many failures in the past. In some passages, one passage, I believe it's in 2 Corinthians, he says that he does not even consider himself worthy to be an apostle because he persecuted the church. We see that Paul did some really terrible things to the church, throwing people in prison, perhaps even murdering Christians by his own hands before he came to Christ. He says, I don't live in the past, though, because I've been forgiven by Christ. He has changed me. And while I'm not boasting in that, and I'm mindful of the problems or the wrong decisions I made, I don't let that identify me, because I'm identified in Christ. We need to do that today. Don't live in the past, only in the past. Look back to the past with thankfulness to God for His grace, but don't let past guilt or past pride, past achievements, get you imbalanced in your walk for God. Be focused on the present and on the future. He says, forgetting what is behind and straining forward is the picture of a runner who's straining in that last mile. Paul, at the time he wrote this, he was in prison. He didn't know if he was going to be killed one day or released the next day. He was waiting for trial, so he knew he had a trial coming, but he didn't know how it was going to go. And he says, I'm straining as a runner in the race. As you see the finish line, I'm straining. That's my goal. His goal was knowing Christ and seeing Him face to face. So goal number two, Paul had to not live with a focus on the past, but rather on the present. And as he was here in the present, he had a focus on the future. The future is what Paul calls here the great prize. The future glory of heaven became his focus and his goal as he wanted to hear that upward call from God and Jesus Christ. Verse 15, he says, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have received, what we have attained. Paul is saying, think this way, just like I'm thinking. Think this way. Hold true to what you have been given in Christ. So he basically gives the application to everything that he said up to this point. He tells the Philippians to live in light of their position in Jesus Christ. So his third goal was to not travel this journey alone, but to journey together with other Christians. Do you feel that maybe you're journeying in this Christian life by yourself? Have you kind of kept to yourself and have really only focused on your own interests or your own family needs? Paul here is saying, look outward. Join with all the runners in this race of the Christian life. Join together. Let's all have the same mindset. He says, think this way. Let those of us who are mature here means spiritually healthy. Let those of us who are healthy spiritually, let us think this way. And if you're not thinking correctly, God's going to show that to you, but submit to right thinking. And let us hold true to what we have attained, what we have received. What have we attained? We've attained eternal life. This is hold true to your calling for eternal life. To live this way requires that we have a correct mindset about earthly achievements and eternity. So as we close this morning, I think we just apply this really quickly. We could say, one, God does not want us to live emptily in the past. Secondly, God does not want us to live emptily or have empty lives in the present. God wants us to live confidently in the present with a view towards the future. And we can live this way. We can have true confidence. We can have true hope, true identity, true purpose in living if we are in Jesus Christ. The only way we can come to be in Christ is by receiving his gift of salvation that he has offered to us. It's not a mystery. And once we receive that gift by faith, we call out to God. We ask him. We agree with God that we are sinners. We agree that we have need for this gift of salvation. And we ask him to forgive us. And he does. And receive that gift. Then we have new life, fresh identity, new purpose. And now we can join with God's church in living for the glory of Christ as Paul was endeavoring to live as well. So remember this morning that perfect identity is only found in knowing Jesus Christ. It's not known in your job. It's not known in your financial status. It's not known in your educational status. It's only found in Jesus Christ. Only he can fix our identity problem. In a moment, we're going to sing a hymn, "I'd Rather Have Jesus." I hope that's true. As we're singing this hymn, maybe you're here this morning and maybe you're struggling, maybe you have some questions. You say, you know, you talk, Pastor Sam, about being in Christ or, you know, being, you know, living for his glory. I don't understand, but I want to know more. I would love to talk with you. I'd love to share that with you. If you would come as you leave this morning, if you just come and let me know, I'd love to talk with you personally and privately and share with you how you can know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're here this morning as a Christian. You say, you know, I feel like I'm in a crisis. I am in a crisis. I don't know how the situation's going to turn, but I want to keep pressing forward for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus as I go through this crisis. Well, take this time to pray. Take this time to pray with a brother or sister. Get with them after the service this morning and just pray and say, God, help us to live for your glory, to live for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray.